God, for his help for us this evening. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we know that Jesus' call to follow him is a call to a radical life. We know that what Jesus says is often so countercultural and so unlike how we naturally think about things. So this evening, please speak to us. Please change our worldly thinking. Please make our hearts and our lives submissive to your word, that we would live increasingly fruitful lives. And we ask this for your honor and glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the talk of greatness surrounds every aspect of life and culture. In history, we remember those who have done great things, whether that's good or whether that's bad. So just think of Alexander, the renowned military leader who's known as Alexander the... Very good. Oh, it wasn't going to be that. Alexander the Great. Absolutely. In football, the argument rages on about who is the GOAT. Now, if you've heard that expression, don't know what it is, let me explain. GOAT is, or GOAT stands for, greatest of all time. Who's the GOAT in football? Is it Messi? Is it Ronaldo? Could it be Erling Haaland? Who knows? We'll see. What about in the normal everyday things? Well, in the normal everyday of life, we often use the image of a ladder to describe things and to define greatness. So, for example, we climb a career ladder. Are you starting out? Are you at the bottom? Or have you made it to the top? Are you a great success? We step foot on the property ladder. Do we own, or are we renting a small flat, or do we own a mansion? We move up and down the social ladder, depending on how many likes we get on Instagram, or how busy our weekends get. So whether you're aware of it or not, the talk of greatness surrounds us. And just as we start this evening, here's another question to kind of just think about. Is it wrong to desire greatness? Is it wrong to want to be great? A few of you are kind of shaking your heads or nodding. I think the answer the Bible gives is a kind of a no and a yes. I think there's a bit of both. I think no, because in our passage in verse 26, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to become great..." He outlines the path to greatness, which is one of the things we're going to be thinking about this evening. But certainly there are different paths and different goals of greatness. And some of those paths are going to be worldly, and some of them are going to be very honoring to Jesus. So here's an example for you. Do I want to be a great pastor? Absolutely. Do you want me to be a great pastor? I think you would, wouldn't you? Can that ambition be good or bad? It can be, can't it? If I want to be a great pastor so that you, as Jesus' flock, are well fed and cared for and that Jesus is honored, then praise God. But if my motive was primarily about wanting people to just think well of me or to speak well of me, then it wouldn't be a good motive, would it? For those of you who work, do you want to be great at your job just so you can move on up the ladder and earn more money for yourself? Or because in your work, you're desperate to honor the name of the Lord Jesus. See, sometimes as we examine our hearts and our motives, it can be hard to know. Our motives are often twisted. Perhaps some days we have the right motives, but then the next we're aware that they're wrong again, and we're kind of up and down. As followers of Jesus, we know that we're not who we want to be yet in him. But as we think about these things, this is where I think the words of Jesus tonight will really help us. If you were here with us last week, you'll remember that in Jesus' kingdom, he measures things differently. He flips the world's way of thinking upside down. So just turn back one page and look at the verse that kind of precedes our passage in verse 16. Listen to these words of Jesus. Again, we heard these twice said last week. Verse 16. Jesus says, "The last will be first, and the first will be last." That's completely different to our world, isn't it? And as Jesus now moves on to talk about greatness, he does the same thing. You see, the world says greatness is about status. It's about your position, your power, your influence, and how far up the ladder you are. But Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "No, not so with you. Greatness is not about kind of status, it's about serving. It's about putting the needs of others before your own. We see this really clearly towards the end of our passage. So just look at verse 25 with me. So we see this as we start. Verse 25, Jesus calls the disciples together and he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." You see, he speaks of high officials. That's status. There they are, high up. And twice he repeats that phrase of lording over them. This is how greatness works in our world. It's from high to low. And it's not all bad. Hierarchy can be a good thing. But how often do we hear in the news or read in the paper about the abuse of power, of authority abusing those in lower positions? And yet in Jesus' kingdom, greatness works the other way around. Look at verse 26, how he goes on. He says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." Greatness in Jesus' kingdom works from low to high. Greatness in Jesus' kingdom is not about how many people serve you, but how many people you serve. In Jesus' kingdom, greatness is serving. Now, that is a radical way of thinking. Maybe that's new to you, maybe that's not new to you, but that is very different to how our world views it. Views greatness. And as followers of Jesus, we need to be constantly reminded of this truth. We need to get our heads and hearts around it because it's not natural to us. It's certainly not natural to me. And yet, before we can apply this to how we walk the path of greatness through serving, we firstly need to see how Jesus is the greatest servant. Before we think about how we are to serve like Jesus, we first need to see that we need to be served by Jesus. So this is the first thing I want us to see. Disciples of Jesus must be served by Jesus. One of the things that struck me most as I've read this passage a couple of times now this week is how kind of inappropriate and selfish the disciples are. Did you get that as we went through? So in the moment when Jesus most clearly reveals his mission to serve through suffering, it's at that moment the disciples kind of grab for status in Jesus' kingdom. Let's have a look down at verse 17. Let's pick up the story there. "Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life.' Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit to your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" Do you see it? Hopefully even more now if you didn't see it the first time. See, following Jesus' prediction of his suffering and death for the third time, without so much as a breath, in comes the request from Mummy Zebedee, asking for her son to have the best seats in Jesus' kingdom. And that is pretty shocking, isn't it? That is selfish. Are they listening to what Jesus has just said for the third time? Now, if we had time to kind of walk, so this evening we read all the way through Matthew's gospel, you'll notice that each time Jesus speaks about his death, there's kind of the reaction changes, it progresses. So this is the third time, but it definitely moves through. So after Jesus' first prediction of his death in Matthew 16, Peter rebukes Jesus. He says, "Jesus, that's not going to happen to you, this kind of death talk. That's not the best thing to do. Don't do it. That's not going to happen to you." And Jesus has to rebuke Peter back. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." After the second time in Matthew 17, we're simply told that the disciples were filled with grief. I guess they had this kind of realization, well, I think Jesus is quite serious about this going to Jerusalem and dying thing. But again here, after the third prediction, with the clearest understanding of rejection, mockery, death, and resurrection that awaited Jesus in Jerusalem, the disciples jump in to talk about positions of greatness in the kingdom. Now, in one sense, we could applaud them, that they get that Jesus is king, and they're looking forward to the realization of his kingdom. And in a minor defense of the disciples, this conversation isn't completely out of the blue. So a couple of weeks ago, back in Matthew 19, Jesus turns his disciples and says, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones." So they certainly listened to that bit. They heard the throne bit. They just missed the suffering part. And certainly that's why I think the indignation that we see of the other 10 disciples in verse 24 is not so much this kind of holy humility. Oh, how rude of you to ask that question about status in the kingdom. Rather, it's a kind of, oh, we should have thought of that. That's a great idea. Why didn't we ask Jesus if we could have those seats? Oh, I've missed out now. But what the disciples have failed to grasp is that suffering comes before glory for King Jesus and all who follow him. There is a day coming where all those who have humbled themselves will be exalted, and all those who have exalted themselves will be humbled. But it's not this day. In short, the disciples are getting ahead of themselves. They want the glory they want the glory and the throne without the cross. They didn't understand yet that Jesus, that disciples must be served by Jesus. We could say that they wanted the status, but without the suffering service. And this is what Jesus picks up in his response to the disciples in verse 22 and 23. Just have a look. So Jesus, you don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit to my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. So what's going on here? Well, Jesus refers to the cup, which is the cup of God's wrath, his righteous anger towards sinners. This is a cup only Jesus can drink on behalf of disciples. The cup that Jesus did drink as he went to the cross at Jerusalem, as he experienced the just punishment we deserve for our sins, so that we might be forgiven. And yet Jesus makes it clear that the life of disciples will also include drinking from his cup of suffering. Not to save themselves, but because the path to glory is a path of suffering. Ultimately, the disciples missed the point. They were still thinking about greatness in terms of status. But in Jesus' kingdom, greatness is in serving. I think one of the reasons I think they missed the point of this is because they couldn't get their heads around how two big Old Testament truths fitted together. So just have a look at verse 28, the last verse. The verse is very familiar to us. Let's have a look there. Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This one verse glues together two seemingly opposing characters from the Old Testament, the Son of Man and the suffering servant. You see, in the prophet Daniel, I'm sorry the words aren't on the screen, but I'll read it to you. The Son of Man is a title that Jesus is deliberately using here. He used it right at the beginning of our passage, verse 18. He uses it at the end. He used it back in chapter 19 as well. But he's quoting Daniel. Listen to what Daniel writes about this Son of Man. He writes, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's Jesus, the Son of Man. He's the one with all authority, glory, and power whose kingdom will last forever. And yet it is this Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve. It is Jesus who also fulfills the role of suffering, the role of suffering servant, which is picked up in Isaiah 53. Listen to this, these words. It was the Lord's will to crush his servant and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. In other words, the greatest person in history, clothed with all authority and power, is the one who serves others. It's the same person. And isn't that astonishing? The other week, if King Charles, after his coronation, had asked the chauffeur to kind of stop around your house, get out, hoover it a little bit, and do the washing up, you'd be amazed, wouldn't you? You might not want the cameras coming to see the rest of your house, but you'd be amazed, wouldn't you? You should do that. Here we see Jesus, the Son of Man, our glorious King, suffering servants. And how does he serve? How does the Son of Man, the glorious one, serve his disciples? Well, he serves his disciples by giving his life. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for many. So just for a moment, I want you to imagine that every time you do something wrong, you have to pay a pound into a pot, okay? Some of you are looking worried already, it gets worse. Imagine now you have to put a pound in the pot every time you think something wrong as well. Yeah, some of you are about to walk out. Now imagine you have to put a pound into the pot every time you don't do something that you should do. It's getting quite expensive, isn't it? I could keep going on. But if we all did that, it's not going to be long. It won't maybe last a day or two, a week, maybe a month. That'd be lucky. If we did that, it's not going to be long before we're all bankrupt, is it? And it's not as if we can bail each other out because you've got your own debts to pay and I've got my debts to pay. But Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a payment for many. That's how Jesus serves us. And before we can think about what it is to serve him, he must first serve us. Can I just ask you this evening, have you been served by Jesus? The glorious Son of Man who came to pay your ransom. You cannot pay the debt of sin yourself. But you don't have to. Only Jesus can pay it. And he willingly went to the cross to do that. Have you asked him to serve you? Disciples must first be served by Jesus. So in Jesus' kingdom, greatness is in serving. That's what it is to be great. And Jesus, as we've seen, is the ultimate servant, the Son of Man, who is the suffering servant, the one who came to serve. And so disciples must first be served by Jesus. But having been served by Jesus, disciples are called to serve like Jesus. And in the time that remains, I just want us to think about what that looks like. You know, it's easy to say, isn't it? Oh, well, let's just go and serve like Jesus does. But what does that look like? We know that's a huge calling, don't we? How Jesus serves us is incredibly greater than we could ever serve him. We need his help by his Spirit to do that. So how are we going to apply this? Well, as I was thinking through this this week, I first was thinking of church and how we should see that. And serving, I think, should first be seen in the leaders of the church. 1 Peter 5 is a command to elders, and it says this. And listen to how the language is similar to the words Jesus uses in our passage. Peter writes, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain," here it is, "but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." You see the language? It's the same language. Peter says, he was listening at that point, he's heard what Jesus said, and he's applying it, first to elders in the church. So friends, please, can I start by asking you please to pray that that would be true for me and that that would be true for all of the elders here at the church, that you might then follow our example as we seek to imitate the service of our Lord Jesus. And practically speaking, it's one of the reasons that when we restructured our pastoral staff a couple of years ago, we deliberately, I think you've all seen this now, we deliberately inverted the staff model. So rather than Nathan sitting at the top of the tree and then kind of the associate pastors with the women's workers and then the rest of the staff and that kind of thing, we deliberately inverted it. So Nathan's at the bottom, and then the associate pastors and the women's workers and the rest of the staff and then the rest of the church, because it's a model that says, hey, we're here, we're serving the church as we serve the community, that we serve others. There's a deliberate change, picking up this theme of serving others. So pray for us, please, that we would serve well. But serving like Jesus isn't just a call for elders or for staff workers. It's a call for all disciples of Jesus. So however we serve within the church, whether in the band or putting out the chairs or serving the tea and coffee or teaching one of the kids groups or serving in other ways, and some of you do kind of a cross of all of those things, will you do it like Jesus? Will you continue to give yourselves to that service for the benefit of the whole church? Will you serve not to look great in the eyes of others? Will you serve in a way that doesn't, as it were, lord it over others, but because we follow a Savior who has served us in every way? What about outside of church? Will you serve those around you by sharing the gospel, by speaking of the Son of Man who is the suffering servant, the one who came to serve us? Will you give your time to get to know people that you might love them? It could be costly. It can be time-consuming. Will you give yourself and keep giving yourselves? Will you keep serving like Jesus, remembering how he has served you? See, in Jesus' kingdom, greatness is serving. Disciples must be served by Jesus. That has to happen first. And disciples are then called to serve like Jesus. And so we serve others not for our own glory, but for his glory and for his honor and for his reputation. The world says greatness is about status. It's about your position and power and influence and how far up the ladder you are. But Jesus, speaking to his disciples then and tonight, says greatness is not about status. It's about serving. It's about putting the needs of others before your own. It's about letting Jesus serve you so you might serve others. And that's not easy, is it? If we're honest, if you reflect on perhaps your own serving at the moment, we find it hard. And we need God's help, don't we? So why don't you take a moment to pray, reflect on those things, and then I'll lead us in a prayer as we end. Heavenly Father, we firstly again want to say thank you so much for our saving King, for our servant King, the one who was willing to leave the glory of heaven to serve us by going to a wooden cross, to die as a payment for our sins as we trust him. But we thank you that Jesus has served us in this most extraordinary way. Please help us to trust him in that. And Lord, having seen again how Jesus has served us, Lord, please would you help us to serve like Jesus, not for the eyes of others, not for our own glory, that people might think we're good, but that as we serve, people would be pointed in small ways to the serving King. So please help us as we serve one another, as we serve those around us. And please, would we do it all for your glory? And we ask these things, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.